Today we're concluding our sermon series, Blessing in Crisis. And in this sermon series, we've been looking at Jesus's Beatitudes, which are the eight teachings about blessing at the beginning of his Sermon on the Mount. Next Sunday, we're going to continue studying the Sermon on the Mount, probably the most well-known and sermon that Jesus preached in the Bible. But today we're going to be concluding the introduction. These eight sermons have really just been the introduction of Jesus's Sermon on the Mount. And so today we're going to be looking at two texts. We're going to look at Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. And then we're going to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 13. So let's start with Matthew chapter 5, verses 10 through 12. This is the reading of God's word. Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account. Rejoice and be glad, for your reward is great in heaven. For so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Working together with him, then, we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain. For he says, in a favorable time I listened to you, and in a day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry. But as servants of God, we commend ourselves in every way by great endurance in afflictions, hardships, calamities, beatings, imprisonments, riots, labors, sleepless nights, hunger, by purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech, and the power of God with the weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left. Through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise, we are treated as impostors and yet true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also. May God add his blessings to the reading of his word. Last weekend, I was looking for a good watermelon for my family at Costco, and I was knocking on them when somebody walked up to me and asked me what I was doing and what I was looking for and how do you find a good watermelon? And so I explained to him that when I knock on the watermelons, I listen for a watermelon that sounds different from the rest. And usually it has kind of a deeper, hollow sound when you knock on it than the others, and the tone is different. And when I got home, my family told me that it was in fact a really good watermelon. Watermelons aren't keto, so I didn't get to taste it, but I got to enjoy watching my family eat it. In this sermon series, Blessing in Crisis, we've been learning that blessings are often hidden. We need to learn how to look for blessing. Because we don't naturally look for blessing in poverty of spirit or in mourning or in meekness or in hungering and thirsting for righteousness or in mercy or in purity of heart or in peacemaking. And today is probably the hardest beatitude to understand because we don't look for blessing in persecution. Every culture, every religion, people with no religion, everybody celebrates martyrdom, and we all admire people who are willing to suffer for their beliefs. But to say that persecution is a blessing, and that we should rejoice in persecution, that's a completely different thing. And so who in the world would look for blessing or joy in persecution? Well, Jesus would. And so we're going to unpack the blessing of persecution by looking at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20 through chapter 6, verse 13. And in this passage, Paul explains some of the persecution and suffering that he experienced throughout his life. And we're going to unpack that passage by looking at three things. Number one, we're going to look at how persecution reveals the blessing of ministry. Number two, we're going to look at how persecution reveals our union with Christ. And number three, we're going to look at how persecution reveals our ultimate hope. So let's start with the first point. Persecution reveals the blessing of ministry. When Jesus said, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," in Matthew 5, verse 10, he was talking about suffering for ministry. He goes on in verse 11 to say, "Blessed are you when others revile you and persecute you and utter all kinds of evil against you falsely on my account." Jesus is talking about people who get verbally and physically attacked for their ministry because they want to love people and tell people about Jesus. And so Paul picks up on this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20, when he talks about how he's suffering as an ambassador for Christ. That's the word that he uses. Later, when he describes calamities and beatings and imprisonments, riots and labors and sleepless nights and hunger, he's talking about all the ways that he suffered because he was committed to sharing the good news that we can be reconciled to God in Christ. You see, Paul is not talking about suffering for taking a political stand. He's not talking about suffering for backing a certain political candidate. He's not talking about suffering for saying something wrong on social media. He's not talking about suffering for belonging to a religious minority. He's talking specifically about suffering for ministry. The most intense suffering that Paul experienced came through preaching and counseling, sharing the gospel with people, and giving his heart to fellowshipping with people. You see, ministry is not the same thing as ideology or identity. Most Christians in the Bay Area get persecuted for our ideology or our identity. We live in a secular culture that dismisses Christianity as a backwards and irrelevant institution. And so we might be afraid to let people know that we're Christians, and we may be embarrassed when people call us out on our Christianity. We might be afraid to speak up about current events because we know that there are a lot of people who disagree with their ideology. And Christians who live in a secular culture are bound to experience mild persecution for their identity and their ideology. But that's not the same thing as ministry. When Jesus says, "Blessed are those who are persecuted for righteousness' sake," he's not talking about being persecuted for being right, but being persecuted for doing right to others. He's talking about the blessing of ministry. This becomes even more clear when we see how Paul has suffered for the Corinthians. When we get to verse 11, Paul says, "We have spoken freely to you, Corinthians. Our heart is wide open. You are not restricted by us, but you are restricted in your own affections. In return, I speak as to children, widen your hearts also." Paul's saying that the Corinthians have closed their hearts to him. He's done nothing but love them, and they broke his heart. If you look closely at Paul's two letters to the Corinthians, it's clear that this church that he planted back in Acts chapter 18 was turning against him. Let me take you through just a few key passages to help you understand Paul's relationship with the Corinthians. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul talks about how some of the Corinthians thought that Apollos and Cephas were better pastors than he was. In 1 Corinthians 4, Paul addresses leaders in the church who are judging him. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, Paul defends his decision not to receive payment from the church for his ministry. People in Corinth were criticizing Paul for not getting paid. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, Paul addresses this rumor that he had a serious falling out with Timothy, Apollos, and Stephanas, who are all former Corinthians. And he explains that his relationship with them is still good. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2, Paul mentions a painful visit with the church. He went to visit them, but it was painful. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3, Paul says that he feels like people won't trust him unless he brings them a letter of recommendation. In 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul defends his decision not to boast in his ministry. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, Paul calls out these self-named super apostles who have taken over the leadership of the church in Corinth and have actively tried to turn them against Paul. If you've ever tried to minister to people, you know that ministry involves suffering. Whether you're sharing the gospel with someone, or leading a mercy ministry project, or teaching Sunday school, or leading or hosting a community group, or just reaching out to fellowship with people, you're eventually going to feel unappreciated. You're going to feel unsupported. You're going to feel unfairly criticized. And sometimes ministry can feel like a curse, but it's not. Jesus and Paul are telling us that it is a blessing. It's a blessing because we all suffer for the things that we love. In John chapter 16, verse 21, Jesus gives us the metaphor of childbirth to illustrate how we suffer for what we love. He says, when a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish for joy that a human being has been born into the world. Mothers suffer the agony of childbirth because they love their babies. We suffer to get ahead in our jobs. We suffer to get good grades. Anyone who has ever been to a youth retreat and watched teenagers try to pull an all-nighter know that we even suffer to have fun. According to Jesus, suffering for him and for the people he's put into our lives is the most worthwhile thing that we can do with our lives. See, the real problem with persecution is not our hatred for suffering, but our absence of love. Paul was able to endure persecution because he loved the people he was ministering to. Maybe some of you are thinking, what if I don't love people? I love my friends. I love my family. I love people who are good to me, but I don't love everyone. I don't even love everyone at church. I don't love all my neighbors. I don't love everyone at work. I don't love everyone at school. I don't want to suffer for them. I don't want to endure persecution from them. What do you do if you don't love people? Well, you start with loving Jesus. And that brings us to our second point. Persecution reveals our union with Christ. Immediately after describing himself as an ambassador of Christ, Paul explained how Christ reconciles us to God. In verse 21, he said, for our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. You've probably heard this verse quoted hundreds of times at New Life Fremont. It's one of the clearest verses in the Bible about our union with Christ. On the cross, Jesus became one with the sin of sinners, and sinners became one with his righteousness. And so everyone who believes in Jesus is so intimately united with him on the cross that he gets their punishment and we get his reward. This is an act of stunning injustice to Jesus and an act of stunning grace to sinners. Several years ago, Ryan Arnold, who was 34 years old at the time, donated a part of his healthy liver so that his older brother, Chad Arnold, could live. Minutes before the surgery, Ryan held his hand and told his brother, Chad, that he was worth it. At first, when the surgery was over, it looked like it was a success. Ryan had succeeded in saving his brother's life. But within 4 days, Ryan, who donated a part of his liver, Ryan died, leaving behind his wife and his 3 children who were at that time 6, 4, and 1 years old. Days after the tragedy, Chad, the surviving brother, wrote this. He said, "One of the things I wrestle with most right now is that question of being worth it. It's hard to see the value within me. First, for Ryan to make the sacrifice he did, and secondly, to see the future value my life will yield as a result of the borrowed time I am now living on." I think that's a common struggle with anyone when they approach God. But he says we are worth all that he did for us. So I know that at least for me, I have to believe those words and make them real. Chad couldn't find his worth by looking at himself. He needed to look at his brother who sacrificed his life for him. He needed to see Jesus, his Savior, who sacrificed his life for him. And so among other things, union with Christ is so rich we could preach an entire sermon series on it. But among other things, union in Christ means that you don't need to look anywhere else for your worth but Jesus. He's united himself with you in the most painful and costly way possible because he thought that you were worth it. Paul got through his persecution by living out his union with Christ. Paul said, "Working together with him, then we appeal to you not to receive the grace of God in vain." Chapter 6, verse 1. Paul was deeply aware that he was doing ministry with Christ. When he served with Christ. When he suffered with Christ. Through all the ups and downs and all the unspeakable tragedies of his ministry, Paul found his worth in Jesus. When you live with Jesus in your heart, it changes you. Look at verses 6 through 7. Right after listing all kinds of intense suffering that he endured, Paul stops, makes a hard stop at verse 6 to list all the evidence of Christ's life in his life. He says, "By purity, knowledge, patience, kindness, the Holy Spirit, genuine love, by truthful speech and the power of God, with weapons of righteousness for the right hand and for the left, like a man living with his brother's healthy liver," Paul had a sense that Christ was living inside him and the presence of Christ was changing him. One of the reasons it's so hard to have a dialogue with people on the opposite political side right now is because we find too much of our worth in being political or apolitical. And if you're one of those apolitical people, maybe you just want to stay out of it. But that's the same thing. You find too much of your worth in being apolitical. That's why you're afraid to engage. And we actually persecute people that we disagree with. Maybe if you're apolitical, you persecute people who are too political. Or if you are political, you persecute the people who are apolitical, and you persecute the people who have different political positions than your own. We cancel people. We shame them. We attack them. We loot them. We self-righteously wag our fingers at them. But what if we didn't have to worry about losing our worth? What if we found our worth in Jesus? What if we lived as if Jesus were living inside us and let him change us? Then we could become a church of people from different racial and cultural backgrounds who hold different political positions, who are willing to suffer for one another, and who are willing to suffer for our city. I don't know what is next for our country after the protests end. I don't know what's next for our country when this pandemic is over. I don't know what's next for our country after the upcoming presidential election. But I know our country and this world needs people who are willing to suffer for one another because they love them. This world needs people who have been transformed by their union with Christ so deeply and so profoundly that they're willing to suffer out of love for their neighbors. If you're thinking, I've already suffered enough, I love Jesus, but I don't need more suffering in my life, I understand this is really hard, but there's hope. This brings us to our last point. Persecution reveals our ultimate hope. In verses 8 through 10, Paul couples his suffering with blessings, through honor and dishonor, through slander and praise. He says, we're treated as impostors and yet are true, as unknown and yet well known, as dying and behold we live, as punished and yet not killed, as sorrowful yet always rejoicing, as poor yet making many rich, as having nothing yet possessing everything. If you listen to the ways that he suffered in these verses 8 through 10, it's just really heartbreaking. Paul experienced dishonor, slander, was treated as an imposter, was unknown, came close to death, was punished, was sorrowful, was poor, and at times he felt like he had nothing. One of the hardest things about persecution is the ways that it reveals our hope. If we're trying to find our hope in honor, the pain of being dishonored will destroy us. If you're hoping in praise, then slander will wreck you. If I'm hoping in security, almost dying will paralyze me with fear. If I'm hoping in money, being poor will make me feel like a failure. If I'm hoping in possessions, losing everything will make me feel empty. Our deepest pains always reveal the things that we are hoping for. And so how is hope different from finding our worth in something? Well, worth is an identity, and hope is a destination. A person who says, one day I will be rich, is putting their hope in money. A pastor who says, one day I'm going to have a big church, is putting their hope in their ministry. A person who says, one day I will marry my soulmate, is putting their hope in romance. Identity tells us who we are. Hope tells us where we're going. Paul was able to endure his pain and his suffering because he didn't put his hope in this present life. He put his hope in the life to come. He knew where he was headed. Paul said that he had honor, praise, that he was true, known, that he was alive and not killed, that he was rejoicing and he was making many rich, and that he possessed everything. None of these things actually happened. But Paul knew that they would happen because he was united to Christ. He could experience the rich blessings of heaven here and now, even in his darkest hours. Theologians call this the already but not yet of the Christian life, because Christ is in heaven and we are already united with Christ. We can taste heaven's blessings now, even though we are not yet there. Paul illustrates this in Colossians chapter 3, verse 1. He says, if then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See, we're still living in this broken world, but Paul says we have been raised with Christ in the past tense. It already happened. And because we have already risen with Christ, and because Christ is already seated in heaven, we need to keep seeking the things that are above. We need to remember our destination. A couple years ago, I met this young family at the San Jose airport. We were both headed to Orange County. I was going for church business and they were going to Disneyland. And you knew that they were going to Disneyland because their little girl, she must have been around 4 years old, was dressed up like a princess. She had her Mickey ears on and she had like a Mickey doll under her arm. And all anyone had to do was ask her where she was going and a huge smile would form on her face. And she would tell you that she was going to Disneyland. If you asked her what she was going to do, she would give you this incredibly detailed list of all the rides she was going to go on and all the characters that she was going to meet. She was already, but not yet, in Disneyland. When you are united with Christ, you are already, but not yet, in heaven. No matter what's happening in your life, you can dress yourself in Christ and recite all the things that you will experience when you get there. Honor, praise, being treated as true, being known, being truly alive, never fearing death again, always rejoicing, making many rich, and possessing everything. You can experience the rich blessings of heaven even when you're being persecuted for righteousness' sake. So if you're suffering and if you're hurting right now, you need to know that your pain is not your final destination. Not if you are in Christ. If Christ is your Savior, you are already but not yet in heaven with Him. And so cling to His word, to His promises, and relish the rich heavenly blessings that belong to you here and now through your Savior. Jesus said, blessed are you who are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Present tense, not future tense. And so don't put your hope in this world. Put your hope in heaven. Go put on Christ. Minister to the people that God has placed in your life, your friends, your coworkers, people at your school, your family, your church, your city. Open your heart to them, even if they respond by closing their heart to you. Jesus will suffer with you, and He will show you that this is all just part of your journey together into the imperishable, infinite glory of heaven. Let's pray. Father, we confess that this beatitude is so hard, and right now, there is so much suffering in the world, and many of us are suffering. Many of us are hurting in unimaginable ways. And God, we pray that you would help us to taste the reality of heaven. Lord, that our pain and suffering would not be our final destination. That we would be able to live with a hope and a buoyancy, because we belong to Jesus who is risen in heaven. Help us, Lord, to taste the imperishable infinite glory of heaven as we cling to our Savior. And we pray that this would transform us so completely and deeply that we would, together with Christ, go out to serve one another. Lord, to boldly and courageously love people with the gospel, to love people in our church family, to love people in our neighborhood, to love people in our workplaces, in our schools, wherever you've placed us, Lord, will you teach us to rejoice in ministry, the ministries that you call us to, all of us, even when there's suffering. And so, God, we thank you that you embodied this beatitude and that Jesus rejoiced in suffering to save us. If not for that, we would all be without hope. And yet we have imperishable hope. And so, God, we give you glory and we long to follow you and to serve you and to live out this blessing in our lives, especially in these troubled times. We pray all this for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen.